Today we are going to look at the Lord's Prayer out of the book of Luke. The Lord's Prayer remains the greatest prayer the church has ever been given. The church fathers spent thousands of hours writing and teaching about the church prayer. The greatest theologian of ancient time, Augustine, wrote about the church prayer. Martin Luther preached a volume about the church, the Lord's Prayer. And the famous Westminster Catechism of the Presbyterian Churches lists its last nine questions about the Lord's Prayer. It is called the Lord's Prayer, and certainly nobody's going to change the name after 2,000 years, but it's really more appropriately would be our prayer, the disciples' prayer, because it says in the first verse, 11:1, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord gave this prayer to teach us how to pray, so it should be our prayer. But it's so beautiful, so profound, that it is called the Lord's Prayer. Let's read it. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, the prayer is also recorded in Matthew chapter 6. It's a little bit longer in Matthew. Here in Luke, there are five petitions, and in Matthew, there are seven. So two are omitted here. Jesus, of course, would have taught on prayer many different occasions. And the prayer was not meant to be a prayer, the only prayer we ever pray. Can you imagine Peter when he was sinking in the storm? If he had started praying, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Anybody remember Peter's prayer when he was sinking in the water? "Lord, save me." It was definitely a time to economize words when you're sinking. You don't have too much time. So the prayer was never meant to be the only prayer you pray. The prayer was meant to be a structure, a tool to teach us how to understand prayer, to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying the prayer as it is. But if that's the only way you pray, you miss the point. The prayer, both in Matthew and Luke, is divided into two sections. The first part of it would be called the vertical part, because the prayer teaches us how to pray to God. And the last part is the horizontal part, which teaches us how to pray and relate to our fellow man. So the difference between the two, and then skeptics, or we call these Bible critics who inform criticism, who criticize the Bible for finding any differences in one narrative or one story of a gospel with another. And I say, give me a break. The gospels were written by four different people to show four different perspectives. And they often write about the same thing, but they give us a different perspective of it, as happens with the Lord's Prayer from Luke and Matthew. And I will refer to Matthew from time to time in his version of the prayer. But the prayer can teach us about God, and I'm actually going to dedicate this Sunday and next Sunday, maybe even a third Sunday, because the prayer is so powerful, so fascinating, so meaningful to us. First of all, it's going to teach us about God, which is what we're going to look at today. But it's also going to teach us about how to live the Christian life, because it helps us to understand our Father and informs us in such a way that we're better prepared to live this Christian life. So we're going to concentrate on the vertical part today. Vertical means up, for any of you that are directionally challenged. I was in the some business here while back, license bureau or somewhere, and the lady said, "Point to the left." And the lady goes to the right, points to the right. And she said, I said, "Point to the left." And so she goes like that. So I don't assume that everybody knows vertical and horizontal. But vertical here is directing our attentions and our thoughts to God. So let's look at verse 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Now that's where we're going to begin. Just the word Father. Now when I read the word Father to you, no fireworks went off. Nobody got up and offended and ready to go out. A few weeks ago, somebody was offended in a sermon. They got up and left. They went out. It happens every once in a while. And I get inspired to keep preaching. But nobody got up when I said Father. But when Jesus said that, there would have been reaction. People would have been offended. People would have been shocked. This would have been outrageous for Jesus, for you to call God Father. So you know this Bible is divided into two major divisions, right? The Old Testament. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. And 27 in the New. In the 39 books of the Old Testament, which was would have been the Bible at Jesus' time, God is only referred to 14 times by the word Father, but never in a personal way. Father of the nation, Father Creator, but never in a personal way as referring to God as Father. Even Abraham, the most famous of the patriarchs, never referred to God as Father. So when Jesus arrives, the only name Jesus uses for God is Father. He used it over 60 times, with just a couple exceptions. When he was on the cross, remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was actually quoting Psalm 22. And shortly after that, he referred to God as Father when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Now, the word that Jesus used is actually given to us in the Bible in several different places, and it's called Abba, A-B-B-A, Abba. That's Aramaic. You know that Jesus' time, most people spoke four languages. We in the United States are some of the most inept people when it comes to languages. Most people in the world still speak many languages. In Europe, many people grow up speaking three or four. In Jesus' day, everyone grew up speaking Aramaic. This is a language that they acquired from being in captivity to the Babylonians. And in all those years of living, Babylonians, of course, were eventually conquered by the Persians, who brought Aramaic. So they spoke Aramaic, and when they returned back to repopulate Israel, they brought the language of Aramaic, and that was the language. Aramaic is still a language today. But the Jews maintained Hebrew. They taught it in their synagogue. So from the time you were very small, you were taught Hebrew, you were taught to read in Hebrew. So they spoke Aramaic, and they spoke Hebrew. But if you wanted to read anything in Jesus' day, all books and literature were written in Greek, because Greek had been the literature that flourished. And the Bible was actually written in Greek. It wasn't written in Aramaic, or it wasn't. And then, of course, if you wanted to go to the post office or you wanted to do any business, you had to do it in Latin, because that was Rome, was ruling the world. So four languages people had in Jesus' day. You remember when Pilate crucified Jesus? He put up this, he says he was king, and he put it in all the different languages. That's because people spoke all those different languages or knew those different languages. So Abba, you're saying the same word Jesus said. It's Aramaic. We don't actually have a word in English that can translate the word Abba. We have words that come close, but not close enough. The word Father would be just a little bit too formal for Abba. Daddy would be a little bit too informal. So it's hard to imagine what Abba really means. For instance, in Spanish, Father is Padre. And daddy would be papa, or papi. They would say papi. The Abba means like daddy, but dearest daddy or dearest father. It has the intimacy of daddy, but it has the reverence, respect of father. It's a beautiful term that is very difficult for almost any language to capture. That's why when they wrote the Bible in Greek, They still put it in Aramaic. And when they wrote it in English, they still put it in here. And when they write it in Spanish, when I look at my Spanish Bible, it says Abba. Almost all the Bibles translated still retain the word because there's hardly any language that can convey the meaning of what this word means. A German scholar on the New Testament, his name is Jeremias, that's his last name. He's written many, many books, and I've read a lot of his books on the parables of Christ. And this is what he says about the Lord's Prayer. He said, In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives them a share in his sonship and empowers them as his disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in just such a familiar, trusting way as a child would with his father. It would have been a shock to hear Jesus saying Abba to God. So when you pray, say Abba. When you pray, say Daddy. When you pray, say Dearest Father. They never thought of God as Father. In fact, of all the great religions, when I say great, I don't mean they're great. I mean they are the major religions of the world, like Islam or Hinduism or Confucianism. God has never referred to as Father. None of them. None of the major religions of the world is he referred to as Father. Only Christianity introduces, and it was Jesus who introduced the term Father in his own prayers. It's the only word he ever used for God. And in this prayer, he calls God Father. Paul continues the term Father for God and Abba. Let's look at Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Now, I had a wonderful father who was a model of manhood and character and integrity and generosity. So it's much easier for me to come to know God as Father than it is for some who never had that kind of father. But it's still the only way to know God, to know him as Father. Paul says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now that Paul is writing, if you know God as Abba, Father, you won't be afraid. And it is, I was thinking about this passage yesterday and this morning. And I remembered when I was really small, my dad took, the whole family was there, but my dad took me and my brother. We were at a reservoir. There was a river close to our house, and there was a reservoir. The water was very deep, 40, 50 feet deep, but it was very calm. And he took us one at a time out there to swim. He wanted us to learn how to swim well in deep water. And so he was swimming beside me, and I was swimming. And I remember feeling scared about knowing how deep the water is, because I looked at the reservoir and just looked down, and I could see that water is very, very deep. But my dad would say things like, don't fight the water. Just relax. Conserve your energy. And he says, don't be afraid of the deep water. I mean, 8 foot and 50 feet's the same thing. It doesn't matter if you're in 8 feet of water and you're only 5 feet tall. You got to swim the same way you do in 50 feet. It doesn't matter one bit. He talks to you like this, and he says, just watch me. Just very slow. We're doing all these strokes. I was about ready to go back. I thought we'd gone far enough. But he says, no, let's just keep going. So we were way out there. And he says, are you getting tired? I said, yeah, I'm kind of tired. I was more frightened than tired. He says, well, just grab hold of my shoulder, and we'll swim back. So we swam back. My dad was a very strong swimmer and just pulled me through the water. So I remember going out again later by myself. My dad was still out there, of course. But I didn't feel that fear of that 50 feet of water down there. I kept saying to myself, it's the same. 50 foot, 8 foot, it's the same. But he took the fear away. And that's what Paul says. When you know God as Father, He takes the fear away. So in verse 2, he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. What's that mean? Anybody use the word hallow this week? I bet you didn't pull something out of the refrigerator and say, no, that's a hallowed piece of meat. It's not a word we use very often, is it? Abraham Lincoln used it on November 19th, 1863, in a speech that only took 4 minutes. The guy who was in front of him spoke for 2 hours, and we don't remember his speech. Abraham Lincoln spoke 4 minutes, and he was an afterthought. They just added him on. They thought it might be nice if the President of the United States was there. And his speech, you all know it, it's known as the Gettysburg Address. And in that speech, he says, over 25,000 men had died from each side, so it was nearly 50,000 deaths at Gettysburg. And in his speech, he says, but in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow, there's that word, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. So hallow means set apart, to make it holy. So Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, and then set it apart, set his name apart, make his name holy. Jesus did that in his life and in his prayers. John 17 is a prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer. Here's an excerpt. John 17, 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. That's how you make God's name hallow. You make him known through your words and the way you live your life. Jesus said, I have made you known. That's hallowing God's name. Lutheran said, to hallow God's name, it happens like this. When our life and our doctrine are truly Christian, when they truly mesh, like two gears meshing together. When a Christian's life and what they say don't match, and the gears and the grinding, you know how it's like fingernails on a chalkboard? But when they mesh, you're actually hallowing God's name. Jesus said in John 12, 28, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name, or hallow your name. So we hallow God's name with our words, but also with our deeds. When Jesus prayed this prayer in John 12, 28, Father, glorify your name, do you know what he was praying about? Father, glorify your name. What was that prayer about? That's the prayer he prayed before he went to the cross. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was committing himself to die. He was saying, I'm going to the cross. Glorify your name. That's the ultimate hallowing of God's name. It's even one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You want to be careful about that name. Not a byword. It's a holy name, and you want to make it holy. The Jews actually created the word Jehovah. That's a combination of two of God's names put together because they didn't want to actually say God's name. They said Jehovah because those are actual partial letters from two of his names because they felt his name was too holy to pronounce. So we first pray Father, not just Father, but dearest Father, Daddy. Then we pray for his name to be hallowed, to be holy. And then we pray for your kingdom. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. There is in this the idea of God's kingdom coming. in one official moment. But there is also in here the very idea that you make God's kingdom present by the way you live your life. Both of those ideas are present in this prayer. One day God's kingdom is coming, and he will set up his kingdom, and it will be a kingdom that will endure forever. And this earth that is broken, where injustice is prevalent, and where truth is always on the scaffold, and lies and deceit seem to win, one day the kingdom of God will be what will be eternal. But until that happens, we will every day pray for God's kingdom to come. God's kingdom comes when we live his will, when we live out God's will. Again, let's refer to Jesus' prayer in Luke 17:21. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Each of us have the kingdom of God inside us. And Jesus brought the kingdom of God by obedience to God's will. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom, I'm reading from Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That part's missing in Luke. But when you do God's will, you're actually making earth more like heaven, even in a small way by your influence. We need to pray this way every day because we have a proclivity or a tendency within us to want to do our way. Every child, all of you who have raised children, know that every child has his or her own will. And if you're going to be a good parent, you're going to have to deal with that will at some point. And they're going to have to learn your authority if they're going to respect you. Little children have a will, and some children are very strong-willed. But as we get older, it doesn't disappear. Our will is there, the tendency to want to do our will. And so we pray a prayer and say, God, help me to do your will, because my will is not God's will, and my ways are not God's way. This is a prayer to do life God's way every day. Why would I need to pray that way? Because there's the lure of lesser loyalty for all of us. Nobody is secure in that you will never, ever fall from grace, or that you will ever make a mistake. This is how we stay close to God. This is how we stay committed, by praying for his kingdom and his will in our lives. That's why the kingdom of God is always associated with repentance on our part. Look at these verses, Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There has to be a lot of repentance in our life if we really want God's will, if we want the kingdom of God. Because we're too prone to sin, too prone to follow our own stubborn, rebellious ways. Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. There's our word, repent and believe the good news. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, you're actually praying for commitment. Shore up my commitment so I'll be totally committed to you, God. That's what Jesus demands of us, is commitment. He says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. This prayer is talking about commitment. It's talking about pursuing the kingdom of God above every other priority in your life, making it the number one priority. And Jesus said it very clear in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. My father, I referred to him as daddy my whole life. And he only called me son. Very rarely did he ever use my name. He said son. And when it was 1 year ago today that my father died. And they put up the order for the service, and I was actually bringing the message in the service, and when I saw the bullet, they said, how's this look? And I saw they had down there for the message, they said, Dr. Boyd Brooks. And I said, well, just make a change right there. Just put son. That was the highest compliment, just to be son. I have two sons and one daughter, and they don't call me Boyd. You know what they call me? They call me Daddy. You see, Jesus is telling us that it's a privilege for us to know God as Father, intimately as Father, as Daddy. And that we can long for the time when that eternal kingdom comes, but we are to live as if it's already here, right now. So, 1 year ago today, the Lord took my father home to be with him. So I knew my father was getting close to death. So last year in March, I flew out and I spent a week with him. And he was still able to get around. And so from morning till night, my dad went with me everywhere. If we went to Walmart, he got on those cars and we drove all over those stores. They got the biggest, busiest Walmart in the United States out there. And everywhere we went, all day. Even if I took a walk, he has an electric car, he had an electric car, and it was a great week. So one day I had to go to the mall, have a little mall not too far from their house. And so I went in that mall, I had to pick up some stuff. And so we went to the food court and we got a cup of coffee. We were having a, you know, just a nice, relaxed time. And then I felt this sadness. He felt it and I felt it. Because I knew that was the last time I was going to have a cup of coffee with him. And he knew it was the last time that we would be out together like that. Sure enough, just a few weeks later, he was in the hospital and I flew back out and I spent every day and night with him in the hospital. And then just a few days before June 12th, probably about June 10th, my sister called me and she said, he's getting very close, but he keeps asking for you. He was saying Boyd. So I couldn't go at that time. And I knew I'd be going for the funeral. So I got him on the phone and I talked to him and I said, Daddy, go on home. There's no need to wait for anything or anybody. Just go home. My sister says that he showed this enormous relaxed spirit as if he was released. He was ready to go. And he went very shortly after that. Now, I'm very privileged to have had such a wonderful relationship with my father. But I will tell you, the only way to know your Father in heaven is through Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you had a wonderful father like I did, or you didn't even have a father. Your father abandoned you, and you never knew a father. You can know the love of your heavenly Father through Jesus, because that's what Jesus is doing in this prayer. When you pray, say, Father. Say, Abba. And I'm hesitant to say Father or Daddy because they don't convey the total meaning of that word Abba. Daddy has the intimacy, but it lacks the reverence that Abba has for God. So we really don't have the right word. The Jews had concentrated for thousands of years on the transcendence of God, meaning he's so powerful, he's so enormous, he's creator, and that's true. But nobody brought God close until Jesus came, and he said, when you pray, say Father. Only Jesus can help you say Father and know God and that kind of intimacy from your heart. It's amazing over the years how many as a pastor, I'm around families, and I'm around families in some of their most trying times. And I have observed how people will refer to the mother and the father in those times. And I've listened to the words in both Spanish and English. And it's a beautiful moment when you see children showing this intimacy and this respect for their parents. These are grown children. They're 50s, 60s, 70s, but they have these words that you see this enormous respect and intimacy. It's the same way in Spanish, as I've been around families for years. This is the meaning. You have intimacy with your father because Jesus has given it to us. You can know him as Abba Father. He takes all your fear away. He introduces his will to your life. He changes your life. That's how all prayer should begin.